right, how's everyone doing? So good to be here. It's really beautiful that we get to be together. When this book that is coming out, isn't it, it's not even ironic, it's like providential that my book would come out on April Fool's Day, right? Literally, my publisher called and he said, I think I made a mistake. I'm like, what's wrong? He's like, I set your publish date for April Fool's Day. I'm like, dude, you can't even make that stuff up, you know? But when we knew it was coming on April 1st, and Pastor Robert invited me to Calvary Tucson, I said, man, Calvary Tucson's like family, and this conference is like family for me. I'm like, so is it possible to get some pre-release books? And they're like, we'll send out about 300 of them. So we have some of them out there for you. So after the time we can go on, I'd love for you to grab a copy of it. I do have a selfish request, though. If you get it, if you can leave a good review on Amazon, that'd be super cool. And if you don't like the book, send an email to Robert Farreau, okay? So we like to joke that I have the spiritual gift of mischief. But God's not finished with me yet. God's doing a work on me. So I literally came to the conference not planning on doing anything. Like, I literally came and people are like, what are you gonna do? I'm like, I'm Jesus's man. I'm like here to follow Jesus. And like everyone's getting into it. So what I realized. Take your pictures. Hashtag Chaz Michael Michaels. You guys remember Blades of Glory? Look at Pat Lazovich. He looks good too in there. You didn't know that they were a synchronized ice skating duo, did you? But friends don't let friends continue on in such calamity. So now that everybody knows how it goes. They did. I'm waiting for whatever's gonna come next on there. I'm terrified, you know? And I love it. I come to Tucson. It takes a man to wear a blazer, doesn't it? And you know, like, me and a blazer, it's like, no. Right? But they gave me a brand new blazer, and it says Team Fusco on it. So I gave it to our pastors who are here with me. I brought our family pastor, Ryan Blau, and Jason Ritchie, who's our pastor of creative arts. They gotta wear that now. On Sunday, they're gonna be wearing that to church. They got their Team Fusco blazer. But to get back to my spiritual gift of mischief, when Gabe sent out that we're doing Ephesians, and sure enough, it came in the email. It says, pick your text, first come, first serve. Now, I don't know about you all, but when I read something, I believe it. So right away, I email back real quick. I'll take Ephesians chapter 4 and 5. And you know what happened? Within like a week, I got 4 calls from the pastors who are teaching here. Literally, first it was David Guzik. So, you took 2 whole chapters? And then Pat Lazovich called. He's like, bro, you took like a third of the book. And then my friend Tony Clark from Virginia, who you're gonna meet tomorrow, he's like, bro, what are you doing with those 2 chapters? I staked out my claim. I'm just like, man, you can take whatever you want. If those guys are slow, ain't my fault. So I'm gonna take you through Ephesians 4 and 5. And I'm doing this on purpose because I figure if I have a lot of text to go through, I won't say anything that Don McClure is gonna have to call me about after it's over. So that's the goal, that's the goal. Pastor Don's there just being like, oh, Fusco. Jeez. So my book that's called Honestly, that's coming out, it's on the book of Ephesians. And part of this story is, I'm being honest about my own story. Because I have this belief that life is messy, but Jesus is real. And I believe that the Christian life can be summed up in those 2 phrases, that life is messy, it's really messy, it's exceedingly messy, but Jesus is real. Exceedingly real, even more real than the messes that we see ourselves in. And so, in part of my story, I'm a musician, Now, when you see me, right, you think, man, that dude's a lead singer, right? I have a lead singer personality, I think. And so growing up, I didn't grow up in a Christian home, so I remember the first time I saw Motley Crue on MTV. And I was like, man, look at those guys, they're wearing makeup. That's so weird, but I want to do that. So I just assumed that I was going to be a lead singer, but the only problem is I can't carry a tune to save my life, right? And so I'm like, man, okay, so I can't be a singer, but I got the singer personality, and everybody was a guitar player, you know? So then I'm like, oh, I'll be a drummer. So that was good. So I'm like, I got like a practice set, and my mom, she was taking me to drum lessons, and I'll never forget, after a year of drum lessons, she's like, okay, you can get a drum set now. And I brought a drum set home, and in 1 week, my mom pulled the plug on the drums. Because she realized that when you're the drummer, and you're in middle school, the bad band practices at your house. So she pulled the plug on. She's like, you know, I love that you love music and everything, but no drums for you. So I ended up being a bass player. Now, what you don't realize is that God in his providence gave me the most ultimate gig. God bless you. That was a sneeze, I hope. Oh, we gotta get this plane off the ground, brothers and sisters, come on. But there's an old joke about bass players. A kid gets a bass, he's got his bass in the case, and his mom looks at him like, where are you going? I'm going to a lesson. Great, go have a good time. The next day, the guy's got the bass. His mom's like, you going to a lesson? He's like, no, I got a gig. Because no one wants to be the bass player, right? It's like, it's the least cool instrument until you listen to some of the old 70s soul music and you realize that bass is the bacon of music, right? So I end up being a bass player. And along the way, when I went to college, I decided to go to a garage sale and I picked up an upright bass. Because it's an upright bass. I mean, can you be cooler than playing upright bass? And I remember messing around with it, and I'm like, I need to listen to somebody who knows how to play this thing. So I went to a CD store. Remember those things? You use them for coasters now, but they're plastic. They have music on them. And I picked up John Coltrane's The Love Supreme and Miles Davis' Kinda Blue, these classic jazz albums. And I remember I turned one of those babies on, and my whole world got rocked. Because I'd never heard that. How do you do that? And I began to learn how to play jazz. And the bass player's job in jazz is to walk a bass line. Your job is to bridge the chords of the song and the rhythms of the drums. And it's this almost hypnotic function that gives a certain vibe or a feel to it. And I started to learn how to walk a bass line. But what you realize when you're learning how to walk a bass line in jazz is that there's a right way to do it and there's a wrong way to do it. Not every way you choose to weave those chords together grabs the essence of the song or brings beauty to the music. There's a wrong way to do it. And I learned over many, many years and bloody fingers and lots of time, I learned how to walk a bass line. But as I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about Paul's letter to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5, there's actually a number of walk this way. This is how you ought to walk. And in a lot of ways, what Paul is telling the church in Ephesus and what he's telling you and I is that there's a certain way we should walk through this world as followers of Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong. Here, this is a pastors and leaders conference. So I want to be really practical. I want to relate all this to the practical work of ministry that you're doing and that I'm doing to say, are we leading our lives and the ministry in accordance with the ways that the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, in the book of Ephesians, teaches us to walk? So open up in your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 4. Let's just pray and ask the Lord to bless our time together. Lord, I want to thank you so much for these men and women. Lord, we are blessed and humbled and honored to be called into the ministry. It's your ministry, Lord. But you let us be a part of this. And I ask simply that each one of our lives and each ministry that we find ourselves a part of, that it would be a thin place where heaven can touch down to earth effortlessly through our lives and through the work that you've called us to. Lord, it's your work, it's your church, it's your kingdom, and our communities are the inheritance of Jesus. So we ask that your Holy Spirit would speak into our midst the things that we need to hear. Give us ears to hear, Lord, hearts that are wide open, that you could take your word and make it like a fire in our hearts, and that it would run forth like wildfire in your church and the communities that we find ourselves. And we ask it in Jesus' name. All of God's kids said, amen. Amen. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I'm going to show you verses 1 to 3. We'll see our first way we ought to walk. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So the first way you and I need to walk is we need to walk in humility. We need to walk in humility. Notice what it says. Paul says, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So he's saying, we need to walk in such a way that represents the calling that God has on our lives. And then in verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So the way we walk worthy of the calling in which we were called is to walk in humility. Now, you know that oftentimes concepts are easily defined by their opposite. So the opposite of walking in humility would be walking in what? In pride. Now, guess what, brothers and sisters? We're all prideful. Even though you and I believe in Jesus and we believe that Jesus died on a cross for our failings, something precarious happens in our hearts, if we're being honest. Because we believe in Jesus and we believe he died for us and we believe that the reason he was on that cross is for our sins, but then we become saved and we become full of the Holy Spirit, we begin to change, and then we have a tendency to forget that we constantly sit in the sinner's place. And we have a tendency to start to look at other people and to look down on them. We forget that we were only given sight by the sheer grace of God. Do you think the average person in America believes that the Church of Jesus Christ is humble? We love to tell people that they're wrong. We love to tell them that that is a sin, and we forget that that's why Jesus died. Would your ministry be characterized by humility? See, Jesus was humble. He was meek and lowly in heart. We know that God loves to dwell with the broken and the contrite. But yet oftentimes, we develop a spiritual arrogance. It'd be like blind Bartimaeus, given sight by the Lord, but condemning every blind person. Each one of us never leaves the place of the one who's been forgiven by God and called beloved. No matter how long you've been walking with Jesus, no matter how far you've progressed in sanctification, we still need Jesus as much today as on the day that we gave our lives to him. And I believe that the world that we live in needs to see a church that is humble like its Savior. We need to remember that every sin we see in our community and in our world, of such were some of us. I'll be honest with you, and this may be wrong, but I think the greatest gift God gave to the Church of Jesus Christ was the recent Supreme Court decision to legalize same-sex marriage. Shocking thought, right? Do you know why? Because we stopped at that moment letting politics show that Christians hate people who struggle with sexual sin. Because it got legalized, the discussion had to change. And now you start saying, well, it's now normalized in our culture. And so how are we going to minister to sinners who Jesus came to die for? See, in Washington, where I live, it got legalized 3 years ago. So it's old news for us. But you know what's happening now? Because our culture has normalized it, just like when they legalized pornography, it normalized that. All sorts of things are legal in America. And our culture normalizes it, but you know what happens when it's not an issue to champion? Sinners sense brokenness, and they look for redemption. And the church was so busy fighting the legislation that we missed the fact that Jesus died on a cross to save people who sin of whatever sort. At our church in Washington, I'll never forget it when the first same-sex couple a couple years back started coming to church. Two women bringing their kid into kids ministry. People were freaking out. There's two women dropping off a kid in kids ministry. Yeah. What are we going to do? We're going to love them. That's what Jesus does to sinners. He loves us too much to keep us that way. And you watch this couple get born again, get filled with the Holy Spirit. One of those gals is married now to a man. But it'll never happen if you forget that Jesus likes to save sinners. It never happens. It's as we're reaching lost people at Crossroads. It's a beautiful thing when people come in, there's people smoking in the parking lot. I'm like, praise God. They're like, look at me, like, what? I'm like, look, that's a good thing. If they're still smoking in the parking lot in 5 years, then we're doing a lousy job. But we don't think that way, do we? Hey, how many of you, when you showed up at church, had it all together, walking rock solid, filled with the Spirit, preaching like Levi Lusco or something? Anybody? No. We're all in process. And when we get proud, we stop letting people be in process and we stop being God's hands and feet to nurture them as they're walking along that process. Our world needs a humble church that would say, listen, we are no better than you, but we are beloved by Jesus. We still sin and struggle. We still make mistakes. We get things wrong. But God, who is rich in his mercy, sent his own son. And the message of Jesus, the humble Messiah, invites sinners to be loved, to be redeemed, and to be transformed. How humble were we on the day that we got saved? I remember that day when I realized how far off base I was. And I came to the Lord and said, oh, Lord, I didn't know. I'm so sorry. I'd go around to everyone I met. I'm so sorry. I think some of our ministries are puffed up with Pharisaical legalism and piety. And you can build a great church on religion, but it won't build God's kingdom. And the law. See, our churches should be the kind of places, because we teach the word of God and we know the Jesus of the Bible, that sinners run into our buildings and say, can you tell us about Jesus? Because people sense their brokenness. But pride causes shame and repels brokenness. pastor leader, you got to ask yourself, are you leading a humble ministry? Are you leading a ministry that grabs hold of the good news of Jesus, the gospel, and pushes it out into all of every aspect of ministry? It's interesting that here we find that humility actually leads to unity, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We need to, and not unity at all costs, right? Not unity at all costs, but are we leading divisive ministries? Is your ministry too cool for the church down the block because they believe in the 5 points of Calvinism? They don't believe in the rapture. They believe in social justice. Can't fellowship with them, really? Are we divisive? You can always tell if you're proud because you'll be divisive. Because pride is always superficial. Because pride is a sin. And pride keeps us, it keeps us from being able to embrace somebody who does things differently because it's not real. It's not founded in the truth. And that leads me to my next walk. First we walk in humility as opposed to pride. Then you move down to verse 17 of Ephesians 4. Look at what it says. It says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness." Verse 20, "but you have not so learned Christ." Not only do we walk in humility, we should walk in uniqueness. Each one of us needs to walk in uniqueness. Now, we see the uniqueness here as uniqueness as opposed to those who are outside of Christ, the Gentiles. We should be distinct from the world around us. Now, what happens is whenever you read that, everybody ends up superficializing. Is that even a word, David Guzik? Languages are living. We make it up as we go along. We have a tendency to want to make these things superficial. Oh, well, you know, Pastor Levi shouldn't wear those white skinny jeans. On the point of walking uniqueness, only Levi is allowed to roll in those things, okay? Don't do it, please. Can I get an amen? But he can rock those. Like, listen, man. I love Brother Levi. I love him. He's my friend. But you wouldn't catch me dead. But look, you wouldn't catch him dead with dreadlocks, right? I'm still trying to get Robert Farreau to get dreads. He won't do it, so. But we have a tendency to want to make everything superficial. Well, you know, there's a time like, oh, you can't have a beard and be a Christian. There's a time you can't not have a beard and be a Christian, right? You can't wear that shirt. You can't listen to Kiss. I heard that today. I didn't know I was Scott Richards' neighbor. That was super fun. The guy with the Kiss music at 6 a.m. Not the Publishers Clearinghouse win, though. That was not. But we should be distinct. Distinct from the world. Why? Because we have a different set of values. We have the values of Jesus' kingdom, not the values of this world. See, everybody's all worked up about the election right now. I ain't worked up about the election. You know why? Because nothing's going to change no matter who the next president is. Because the things that ail America are a heart issue, and it doesn't matter who wins, the heart issue is only healed by Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong. Whoever the next president is or isn't, you know, they're going to lead our country however it goes. But you know what? Only Jesus can change a heart. Only Jesus can transform. Only he can. And we need to remember that. But when our understanding of life mirrors the understanding of our world, we lose our uniqueness. See, Jesus is, The ethics of the kingdom, the economy of the kingdom, is radically different than the Republicans and the Democrats. Do you ever realize that in courthouses in America, they did put up the Ten Commandments, but they never put up the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes? Do you ever wonder why? Because the ethics of American culture is not blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. See, the Ten Commandments orders the society, but the Beatitudes are the ethics of the kingdom. And American culture has never loved poverty of spirit, has never loved mourning and meekness, ever. Because it's easier to want social order than it is to want the kingdom of Jesus to touch down. And everything about Jesus' teaching cuts the knees out under all of this, and we have a tendency to not want to be unique from the culture that we live in. We want to embrace it. But when Jesus calls us to a more excellent way, I also believe that we need to be unique in regards to each other as well. And that's been touched on. Pastor Scott Richards really grabbed that today from Ephesians 2:10. The counter to walking in uniqueness is to walk in cookie cutter conformity. Now look, our Calvary family is amazing. But you don't have to do it like the Calvary in Southern California or in Tucson or wherever. Pastor Chuck gave us the best guardrails. You teach the word and you're open to the Holy Spirit. All the other stuff, it's just people wanting to make other people like them. And not like them, like befriend them, but we feel more comfortable when everyone does it like us. So like if in worship, we stand up for one song and then we make everyone sit down, but everyone really just wants to stand up. Let them stand up. There's no rules. You're like, well, I teach verse by verse and so on. If I'm in Leviticus on Christmas, here's the laws of bodily discharges. In Jesus' name, Merry Christmas. Because we got to teach verse by verse through the Bible. Just so you know, if your Easter service flops because you're doing laws of bodily discharges, don't blame Jesus. God wants you to be unique. I remember when I first became a pastor and I was listening to Pastor Chuck's tapes. Remember those things? There's nothing you can use them for now. You can't even use them for a coaster, you know? I remember I listened to him and I'd hear Pastor Chuck how many of you ever listened to Pastor Chuck on double time? Yeah. I remember listening to him, he had these long pauses. And I remember those pauses are long. And then I actually saw him preach one time and I realized that he just smiles at everybody. And I'm like, that's so cool, right? And so I'm learning and I'm like, okay, so what you do is you go slow and you take long pauses and you smile at everybody. So I go in the pulpit and I'd be like, hello. And because I'm all Italian from New Jersey inside, I'm like, you know. And I remember I go to pastors' conferences and you see these pastors and they'd be so holy, you know. And you're like, praise the Lord, brother. And they'd pray in a hushed voice. And they all had good haircuts and everything. And I remember, I'm like, okay, so pastor, I cut my hair real short, shave my beard, talk slow and quietly. And I felt like I was going to die inside. See, I didn't have the fruit of the Spirit, self-control. And I remember one day the Lord is like, what are you doing? I did not make you like Pastor Chuck. You talk too fast. And you say everything wrong. And your face only looks good with more hair on it than I can find. And I'm never going to be the holy guy. Jesus' holiness is in me, but I'm like, ah. And you know what's amazing? The Lord's like, I made you that way. I'm doing a work in you, but that is how I made you. And I believe that some of you right now, you are burying the talents that God has placed in you because you're allowing someone else to say, this is what it means to be a Calvary. This is what it means to be a good church. Brothers, sisters, listen, you are a unique body part of the body of Christ. And sure, some of us are the funky big toe, that's me. But you gotta be who God made you to be. Walk in uniqueness. Be okay to be different. And listen, I tell our staff all the time, because we believe in being the unique part of the body that we are, I tell our pastors, if you do not fail doing ministry, then you're not really doing ministry. Because in the taking chances to try and figure out how to reach people, we're not gonna get everything right. But if you're never willing to fail, then you're never really trying. Do you realize that you're gonna miss 100% of the chances that you don't take? You gotta take chances. Our entire ministry is literally fueled by this process. I'm like, look, if you fail, as long as we're trying to honor the Lord and we're trying to reach people, we're gonna learn from the failures, but we have to fail. No, you make it to the Hall of Fame in baseball if you get a hit 1 out of every 3 times up. 2 out of every 3 times, guess what? You don't get on base. You strike out, you ground out, you fly out. Peyton Manning just retired. He didn't complete 40% of his passes. But you never throw for 5,000 yards if you don't take some chances. See, in order to be uniquely who God made you to be, you have to take risks. You have to be willing to say, this is who I believe Jesus has called us to be. And we have to stop trying to hedge people. And some of you look down on someone's ministry because it's not like yours. And that is the narrow eyes of fear and insecurity, not the kingdom of God. You don't have to be like another church. We need to teach the word and be open to the Spirit and let the Lord do what he wants to do. It's his church. And if it's big or small, or if it's in a community center, if it's in a park, or if it's in a beautiful sanctuary, it doesn't matter. What has God called you to, and will you do it? Will you do it? Be willing to be uniquely who God made you to be. We need to walk in uniqueness, unique from the world, and being okay to be unique from one another. It's one of the things I love about Calvary as a movement. There is so much uniqueness in all the churches. Pastors are different. Pastors are passionate about different things. And we're all allowed to be because God made us this way. Be uniquely who God's called you to be. It's okay. He likes you different than other people. It's funny, on our staff, some of our pastors, you know, we're a little crazy, you know? And we'll do some crazy stuff sometimes. And I always say, God told me he likes me the best. And they all look at me like, huh? I'm like, he told me. They don't know what to do with that. I'm just messing with them. I know that I'm God's special kid. Like, I know that. Like, literally, I believe the Lord put me in the ministry to be like, man, I can just imagine the Trinity just being like, yeah, we're going to use Fusco. This is gonna be fun. He's gonna make so many mistakes, and it's gonna be a blast to watch. That's how I feel. But you know what? I believe God enjoys it. I believe God's like, at least he's trying. At least he keeps showing up. At least he's willing to be a calamity for public. But you know the number of people who will be like, man, if God can use you, I can definitely do the ministry. I'm like, amen. But when you get comfortable being uniquely you, the you that Jesus died and rose again to recreate you to be, something beautiful happens. Because now you're in your sweet spot. You're not trying to be like someone else, do it some other way. You're being who God made you to be, and God wants to use you in a unique way. Are you willing to walk in uniqueness? Now, look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Look what it says next. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So this is simple. Walk in love. Be imitators of God as dear children and what? Walk in what? Love. As Christ has loved us and given himself for us. Love is a defining characteristic of the people of God. From Genesis to Revelation, the whole thing is about a self-sacrificial love. Is your ministry a loving ministry? Do the people you serve with feel loved? Do you sacrifice for others the way Jesus has sacrificed for us? Remember I said that we can define something by its polar opposite? What's the opposite of love? People have a tendency to say hate, but it's actually not. Jesus teaches us in Revelation chapter 3 that the opposite of love is apathy. That's why Jesus said, you're lukewarm, I want to spit you out of my mouth. Because love and hate, it's the same drive, but on different ends of the spectrum. But when you don't love something, you become apathetic. Now, I want to talk about areas that I'm concerned about for the body of Christ, things that we're apathetic about. First, I think the Church of Jesus Christ has become apathetic about reaching the communities that we live in. Do you see Jesus' mission for you to be in your host community to infect that community with the gospel? That's why we're there. The body of Christ, the people of God are meant to be a virus. A love virus, a grace virus that is in its host culture but ends up permeating all of it. But you got to ask yourself, do you love your community enough to try and reach them? I talked about when people who have same-sex attraction come to your church. Would they ever in their minds think to come to your church? People who smoke, are they getting run out of the building because they aren't holy enough to be saved by Jesus? I really believe that it's really hard to be a Christian church and actually reach its community in this day and age because the differences are so far apart. The language we use, the way we talk about things. And one of the things I really believe is that in the culture that we live in, we need more time for the gospel to shoot forth roots and growth. Remember Jesus uses the parable of the soils? If someone shows up at the church that you go to, that you serve at, and they have a hard heart, the rocks all trampled down, will they spend time at the church that you pastor long enough to get the soil prepared so that the word can get in? If you love your community, you'll actually think about that. How do we have people who don't know Jesus who will keep coming even though they don't believe? You realize that there are things that we actively do and don't do to make sure that people who have hard hearts don't stay. See, if you love your community, you're going to say, how do we make sure that they'll stay long enough so that the Spirit of God can prepare the soil of their heart so that the word can get in? Because the issue is that their heart is so hard by sin and the flesh and the devil that your anointed preaching, it's not even piercing the surface yet because the soil is not prepared. Or do you love your community enough for the people who come up with the rocky soil to be able to be under the teaching ministry of your church long enough so that seed can actually get in and start to bear fruit? If you love your community, you're gonna start to be like, how do we do that? But I think for most times, most churches don't even wanna do that. Trying to figure out, how do we keep all the saved people happy? As if that was ever the purpose of the church. You know, I remember when the whole blood moons thing was going on. I must have had 50 people say, are you gonna talk about the blood moons? I said, holy Shemitah. And I knew I could have made a lot of people happy if I talked about it, but you know what? I wasn't buying it. I'm like, why would I want to talk about blood moons when I could talk about the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world? I mean, like, you know, some of you guys, you know, it's like you're like, we love our community. Like, let me give you an example of this. I'm learning this every day with our social media stuff that we do at Crossroads. Because what I realize is that the church of Facebook is not Crossroads Community Church. It's a congregation, not a holy one. And you start to say to yourself, what does it look like to love that community enough to try and chum the waters a little bit, get them thinking? And it's amazing, I put out these 2-minute messages, right? And like, I had people call me up, bro, are you going soft? You going Christianity Light? I mean, this stuff is like milk. I'm like, well, it is the church of Facebook. Like, you don't feed them filet mignon. Like some of you guys, your social media ministry, you have to have like a advanced degree in eschatology to understand what you're talking about. It's like when Daniel chapter 9, you know, and I love Daniel chapter 9, but you talk about that in church, not on your Facebook. Because you know what? If you talk about that on your Facebook, no lost people are going to actually want to, they don't even know what you're talking about. Daniel chapter 9, 77s, they're like, what? Is that like a Golden State Warrior score? But if you love people and you realize that Jesus loved the world so much that he gave his own life, you start to say, I'm going to die to myself, and I'm going to be willing to take some chances to reach some lost people. Do you realize that God placed you in the community that you're in because God loves that community so much? He wants an infection to start from your church to reach your whole community. But you got to do self-sacrificial love. Do you love your community enough to reach them? Enough to deal with all the issues that come from reaching your community? How your youth group gets messy because all of a sudden the kid who's got the meth problem shows up. And the homeschool parents, run away, run away. I use that as an example for a reason. And it's hard, because like, you want the solid people to stay, but you're like, but, you know, like, they're getting saved. Methods of such were some of you. But it makes church really messy when you do that. Another area of apathy I think that we have is, I think we have apathy about reaching the unreached people groups of this world. You realize that the reason ISIS exists, to realize the scoundrels who flew planes into the World Trade Center, you realize that the reason that they do that is because they don't know the Jesus of the gospel. And the reason they don't know the Jesus of the gospel is because we ain't going to tell them. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul said? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by what? Yeah. And how will they know unless a preacher does what? Yeah. People go nuts, we need to carpet bomb ISIS. No, we need to send tens of thousands of missionaries to unreached people. But the reason we don't is because we don't love Muslims, because we don't have God's heart for Muslims, because Jesus died on the cross for their sins. Now, I share this with you because God has pushed us as a church to be like, you need to reach the least reached people in the hardest areas. We're praying that God will raise up 100 missionary families to go into the Middle East from our church. Now, walk in uniqueness. But I got tired of complaining about what's going on in the world. And I started to realize the reason that's going on is because the church is not bringing the gospel to all nations. And we're so busy waiting for the rapture, but he says that when the fullness of the Gentiles come in, what's going to happen? Then the end will come. And the reason we're looking up at the clouds, he's like, there are billions of people who don't even have John chapter 3 in their own heart language, and you're staring, looking at the clouds, holy Shemitah. And we missed the point. We need a return to the great missionary movement of the late 19th century when William Carey and Adoniram Judson, when they went and they sacrificed their lives to bring the gospel to unreached people groups. I mean, you look at Hudson Taylor, the largest church in the world is in China, and he went there when there was no Christians there and they got kicked out, and then the revival happened. Will you develop a heart for the globe because God came to save Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists and atheists and spiritists just the way he came to save us? We can't walk in love if we're not looking out to the world and saying, how will they know unless someone preached to them? You guys love me yet? I believe some of you are called. I believe some of you are called to Saudi Arabia. I believe some of you are called to Yemen. I believe some of you are called to Syria. I believe God wants to raise up an army in this last generation who will say, we're going to bring the gospel to the least reached people. It's going to be hard and it's going to be nasty. And we're not going to be able to celebrate on our website because of security concerns. But we're going to invest time and people and resources to finish the Great Commission so that we can go home. But if not us, then who? If not us, then who? See, the opposite of love is apathy. We'd rather carpet bomb ISIS than bring the life-giving message of the gospel because we've never read the book of Jonah. Because we realize God's a merciful God and he wants to save and we're acting like Jonah. I don't want to go because you're merciful. And we hate those people, and you'll forgive them, and then when he does forgive them and they get saved, then we're like, well, I can't believe you do that. But my friends, if you walk in love, you'll be passionate about what God's passionate about. You know what God is passionate about? People. He's passionate about his own glory, and he's passionate about his word, and because he's passionate about his own glory, and he's passionate about his word, that means he's passionate about people. When God created Adam and Eve on the sixth day, he said, it is so very good. He was enjoying humanity that he created in his own image and likeness, and he already knew that they were going to fall, and he already knew that Jesus was going to come. See, the Alpha and the Omega knows about this generation, knows the untold billions of people who can't hear the gospel because we're so busy being scared that we forget that God's on a rescue mission. And we become apathetic. We send out missionaries, we give them $50, and we spend $500 a month on our internet. So we can watch YouTube videos. God's been busting my heart over this stuff. Because he's like, Daniel, I sent Jesus to die for sinners, the worst sinners. And you guys are goofing off. But God doesn't say you're goofing off because he's mad at us. God is so passionate about the church. And when we walk in love, we start to engage in things we never, ever, 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 ever would have thought that we would do. So we walk in humility, right? We walk in uniqueness. We walk in love. Now look at what it says in verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 5. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Beautifully, we walk in light. We're called to walk as children of the light. We walk in light because God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And God's design for us is he is the light and our job is to reflect the light. Are you walking in light? One of the things I love about light is that in the midst of the light, everything is revealed. It's all out there, right? The light hides nothing. And in a lot of ways, I think, because we're so good at being Christians, we hide everything. Because in the light, everything's exposed. But there's a freedom when you walk in the light. Because whatever it is that we are or aren't, God knows already. And Jesus died and rose again anyway. So we're free to say, I'm in process. I don't have it all together. I get things wrong. I didn't handle that well. And we say, you know, God's not done with me yet. I do this all the time. So I have three beautiful kids at home, right? My son Obadiah, he's 11. Yeah, I was hearing Pastor Jack Hibbs talk about the blessings of being a grandparent. And I was like, man, I hope my kids make it that far. Because I'm blessed. Like, you ever, you parents say, I hope you get a child just like you. Yeah, my son Obadiah is me. Right? And so I want Obadiah not to see a religious poser as a dad, but I want him to see someone who's walking with Jesus, because I really want to walk with Jesus. And as a parent, I get a million things wrong. I react wrong. My first inclination is wrong. And I'll go to Obadiah, I'll be like, Obadiah, I'm so sorry. I got that wrong, buddy. He's like, I know, Dad. God ain't finished with you yet. He's like, let me pray for you, Dad. He's like, Lord, Dad's got issues. But you died and rose again for him, so he's going to be okay. So help him in Jesus' name. And you know what? I believe that that's walking in light with my son. Showing him that just because Dad's a pastor doesn't mean he gets everything right. Just because you're a lead pastor, a senior pastor, you don't get everything right. You get insecure, you act wrong, you lose your temper, but you know the Bible well enough to frame it in such a way that the other person walks away being like, I gotta grow, I gotta grow. But when you walk in light, you're able to say, you know what, I didn't handle that well. I did that wrong. And there's something so freeing about the reality that we are sinners, but Jesus has forgiven us. And when you walk in light, you're willing to say, I don't got it all together. Now, you might say, well, it's easy for you, Fusco, because we all know you don't got it together. Like, I'm going to go back to Crossroads tomorrow, and I'm still going to be surprised if my key works and my name's still on the door of an office. Because at some point, they'll just be like, man, we got to pull the plug on this experiment. I remember I was sitting with Sandy Adams. You guys know Pastor Sandy in Atlanta? He's like, Bill Ritchie first brought me, I'll never forget it. We're eating lunch, Sandy and I. He's like, so I got a question. I'm like, yeah, what's up, Sandy? He's like, what was Bill Ritchie thinking? I'm like, who knows? He's like, out of all the people who could be a successor, why you? I'm like, psh, beats me. But when you realize that it's like, how did I get here? There's a freedom because you're not trying to be something exciting. You know, it's funny. We have the same thing. I have a radio ministry. Now, you hear the way that I preach. You're thinking to yourself, what good will come from you on the radio? And I still don't know. I literally don't know. Because it's a calamity. But in the midst of the calamity of your life, when you walk in light, God does something beautiful. As you walk in light, as you're not pretending with fig leaves everywhere. Nobody knows I'm doing all this stuff. But you're like, look, I'm a train wreck, but Jesus is real. And he's not done with me yet. He's working on me. I believe for many of you, you need to come clean on some stuff with your spouse, with the people you serve with, because you got fig leaves everywhere. And God already says, no, I'm going to clothe you. Forget those fig leaves. They don't work. We got to walk in light. Now, in verse 15 of Ephesians 5, look what it says. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We got to walk in wisdom. We got to walk in wisdom. We know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Do you fear the Lord? Do you fear both God's authority? And do you also fear breaking God's heart? I believe the fear of the Lord runs in those two lanes. You fear the Lord's authority because he can not only kill the body, but he can condemn the soul to hellfire. He's like the ultimate cop. Am I the only person when a cop gets behind me, I get all freaked out? It's like, what happens when you're driving and a cop car pulls behind you? What do? You slam the brakes, 10 and 2. Lots of rearview mirror action, right? Because you know that cop can pull you over and issue a ticket. How much more the judge of all the earth? We fear God's authority because of his position as judge, but we also fear breaking God's heart because that's what a real relationship is made of. I always tell my kids, I'm like, whatever you do, don't ever make your mama cry. Don't ever break your mom's heart. We walk in wisdom and we say, God, I never want to break your heart. I never want to live in such a way that I'm like, well, yeah, that's why Jesus died. Flippantly. And that's wisdom. It's wisdom. It's foolishness when we live in such a way that takes it all for granted. Both God's authority and our relationship that we have with him. Now, because I'm out of time, I'm just going to go to the last little section here, real briefly. And it's actually technically not a walk. It doesn't say walk in it here, but I'm just going to do it anyway. Look what it says in verse 18 of Ephesians 5. It says, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the love of Christ. Finally, my friends, we need to walk in the Spirit. We need to walk in the Spirit. Now, I'm gonna invite the worship team to come up as I close this out. But you gotta love the Apostle Paul's wisdom in this point. Notice he says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now notice it doesn't say anything, there's no prohibition being drunk with beer, so the beer and Bible thing is fine. It says, don't be drunk with wine. But think about it. When you're under the influence of a foreign substance, that influence begins to change and impede your judgment. It shapes your judgment. I remember growing up, I'm all Italian from New Jersey. Every time, and I didn't grow up in a Christian home, so my buddies, like, you know, the little Italian dudes, kind of square, maybe more rectangles, you know? They'd be little, but you get a couple beers in them, and they thought that they were like Hulk Hogan. You call those what? Beer muscles. Don't try it at home. It's like, because you're drunk, you think that you're stronger than you are. You know, and literally our friends, we let them get beat up when they were being dumb like that. Like, you know you're supposed to look out for your boys? We loved them enough to let them get their butts kicked. Why didn't you help? Well, you were being dumb. You were drunk. What's wrong with you? Just the way alcohol, if you're under its influence, impacts your behavior for the negative, we should be in the same way under the influence of the Holy Spirit, who impacts our lives and behavior for the beautiful and the good. We should have spirit muscles, where all of a sudden something goes on and the Spirit of God moves through you and changes the way that you act. Somebody says something horrible to you and you bless them instead. Your mortal enemy, the person who is just railroading your ministry on Facebook, when you see them, you just bless them. You find out something's wrong with them, you go and you help them. Because that's who Jesus is. See, when you walk in the Spirit, God's grace will do a work. As we've been saying, the same power that rose Jesus lived in. Don't you? The Apostle Paul's got to be stoked that his voice is Jeremy Camp. Every time you hear that, don't you think of that? The same power that rose Jesus from the grave. That's the voice of the Apostle Paul. I told Jeremy, I'm like, bro, you are Apostle Paul's voice. Because that his song is right out of Romans 8. Like, boom, singing it. Are you willing to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit that the Spirit of God would move and lead and cause you to worship and submit and praise and make melody. I don't know about you, but I read the book of Acts and I watch the apostles being filled with the Spirit. And then they get, the Spirit touches down again and then again, and the house shakes and Jesus breathes the Holy Spirit on them. And then all of a sudden something else happens. And I look at this generation that we live in, I say, Lord, what we really need is to walk in the Spirit. Do you want to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit more and more? I believe our community needs that. So this is what I want to do as we close. I believe there's some of you here right now. You're saying, Lord, I need a fresh touch of your Spirit. I need you to fill me. I need you to stir within me, whatever the right words is for it. I believe there's many of you right now, you're at this conference, you're getting refreshed. You're like, I want the Holy Spirit to do a fresh work in my life right now. If that's you, I'm going to ask you just to step on out of your seats and just come on forward. It doesn't matter if you're a lead pastor, if you're an assistant pastor, if you serve in kids ministry, if you're an usher. I just want you to come forward. I just want you to kneel along the front here. I just want you to come on forward. Amen. 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 Now, as we worship and sing together, as people are coming to the front, I'm just gonna ask pastors, leaders, people who you're so filled with the Spirit you don't need anymore. I want you to start praying for people. I want you to start laying hands. Even those of you here who are saying, I want to touch the Holy Spirit, I want you to start praying for the person in front of you. I want you to start putting your hands on them saying, fill this brother or this sister with your Holy Spirit. We're gonna worship together. And even just right where you are in the aisles, I just want you to say, just start praying for one another. And anybody who feels led to lay hands, let's all stand together. Let's start worshiping. We're going to be praying. Come on.